Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him.
Heavenly Father, as we've just been singing, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we pray that as we learn of him now, please refresh our souls. Give us that refreshment that we need from your word. Please do us good. Please build us up and strengthen us in our knowledge of him. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder how big is your Jesus? How much awe does he inspire in you? How small do you feel next to him when you think about him? So I wonder if for many people, Jesus is really just about as small as a Lego figure. This is my son's Lego figure from his bin lorry set. And that's many people's view of Jesus. He's small. You just fit in your pocket. You'd lose him in the rug. He's bland. He's always smiling and nice. He's compliant. This little man will do whatever you tell him to do and go wherever you tell him to go. If he inspires anything, he inspires pity, boredom, and ridicule. They say, Jesus, he's a lovely guy. Good guy to have around. Someone who's worth even listening to every now and then, just to get his take on things. Small, bland, and compliant. Lego. And we too can be a bit like them sometimes, perhaps not to the same extent, but we have a small view of Jesus nonetheless. I think just of myself. I think in my heart, my worship of him is often half-hearted. I have an awe of him, sure, but it's often small scale. And when it comes to making any kind of sacrifice for him, I can find myself to be very slow and hesitant and reluctant. Well, this evening in Luke chapter 5, Luke wants us to convince us to bin our Lego-sized version of Jesus. He wants to shatter any small and bland and compliant understanding of Jesus and to present to us the real Jesus of history, who displays awe-inspiring authority. Because this evening, if we can just get a glimpse of the real Jesus and his majesty, well, our appreciation of him will go through the roof, our worship of him will be fueled, and our service of him will be given the kickstart that we so often need. So let's look together at this portrayal of Jesus in Luke chapter 5. Let me read verses 1 to 3 for us again. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. what we see here is Jesus the preacher, Jesus the wise man who draws the big crowd, Jesus the prophet who brings God's word to the people. And it really is an extraordinary scene. As so many people flock to hear him, that Jesus has to stop in the middle of his teaching and relocate into Simon Peter's boat. It's an extraordinary scene. And I guess for most people, if something like this happened, it would be a life-defining moment, wouldn't it? It would be one of those unforgettable moments that you're always talking about. Remember that time when so many people crowded around to listen. I think of Martin Luther King Jr., his I Have a Dream speech 56 years ago, last Wednesday, draws a huge crowd. And for him, it's one of those career-defining moments. It's what he was best known for. But for Jesus, this extraordinary scene, this enormous crowd, having to relocate to a boat to be able to speak. Well, for Jesus, it's really just a bit of background information. It's just a bit of context to tee up the main event which is about to happen. It's as if Luke tells us this and says, well, look, you think that's impressive. You have seen nothing. We're about to see Jesus' authority. And it goes far, far beyond that of a prophet bringing God's word to the people. So let's have a look at what happens next. Verses 4 and 5. When he had finished speaking, Jesus said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. They worked hard all night and caught nothing. They weren't just pottering around, casually having a go, casting, you know, the line or whatever. They worked hard. And they didn't just go out for an hour or two. They worked all night, 5, 6, 7 hours of hard toil. The results? Well, it wasn't just a disappointing catch of fish. It wasn't just less than they'd hoped. They caught nothing. Not a single fish. Zilch. Now, Peter and his companions were experienced professional fishermen. That means they were so good at fishing that they could make a living from it. Now, wouldn't that be nice to be able to fish that well? They know what they're doing. So if these men, with all of their experience and expertise, couldn't catch any fish after working solidly all night, then no one can. So when Jesus, this carpenter's son, says to Simon, look, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch, Peter is, well, he's skeptical. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. It's almost as if he's saying, look, Jesus, here's my professional opinion on the matter. This is pointless. This is a futile exercise. I'll do it. But just so we're all clear, this is your idea, not mine. Okay, well, my crew come back and say, why did we go out a second time and catch nothing? I'm going to point the finger at you. He's skeptical. Now, he is obedient. Because you say so, I'll let down the nets. And there's something commendable there, isn't there? To obey Jesus, even when we're not fully convinced, even when we don't really see why, even when we don't really trust that it's going to make sense. There's something to that. But he's skeptical. Look, if during the night, when the fish are active and close to the surface, we got nothing, during the day, you've got no chance. So they sail out to deep water. Perhaps the fishermen are grumbling under their breath, what a waste of time. And they let down the nets. And then I think you can just picture their faces when after a few seconds the nets tighten and the boat lurches to one side. And they all start heaving and pulling, and it's seriously heavy, so heavy that the nets start to break. And they haul and haul into their boat, literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of fish. They whistle for their partners to share the load. But even then, when they come over and they share the load, the catch is so heavy that both boats begin to sink. And as these boats limp to shore with the most extraordinary catch ever, well, for Peter, he's not actually overjoyed at the potential profits. He's overcome with fear and with awe. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." It's as if in Peter's brain the light bulb goes on. And he realizes that this Jesus in his boat isn't just the carpenter's son, but is from God. This is the Creator himself. This is the one who, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, made the entire cosmos. Because in front of his very eyes, in his own boat, without even saying anything, this Jesus summoned shoals of fish from the far corners of this vast lake to swim right under his boat. Peter recognizes that he's in the presence of God. His response tells us that, doesn't it? He does what people do when they encounter God. So in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 20, when God meets with Israel on Mount Sinai, they respond like this. The people saw the thunder and the lightning. They heard the trumpet. They saw the mountain and smoke. They trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." This is what people do when they encounter God. Or like Isaiah, when God meets Isaiah in a vision, Isaiah says, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And likewise Peter here, he falls at Jesus' knees and says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." With Jesus in his boat, he realizes that he is in the presence of God. And he knows that the presence of a holy and majestic God who has this level of authority is in fact a very dangerous place to be for a sinful man. He knew about Moses at the burning bush, no doubt. A dangerous place, God says to Moses, "Don't come near, take off your sandals, for the place in which you stand is holy ground." Peter knew about that. Peter no doubt knew about the priesthood, how only one high priest once a year could enter into the Holy of Holies, the place where God symbolically dwelt. And only then, after extensive ritual cleansing, God's presence is a dangerous place for a sinful person. I wonder as well if he knew about Uzzah in 2 Samuel. You may not remember the name, but you may remember what happened when the Ark of the Covenant, where God symbolically dwelt, was being transported. And Uzzah reaches out his hand and touches it and straight away falls down dead. Because the presence of God is a dangerous place for a sinful person. Peter knows he's in God's presence. He knows that that's a dangerous place for him. And so he falls at Jesus' knees. "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Now, I just think it's really interesting to see how Jesus responds to him. Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't say, look, Peter, you've got this completely wrong. Get up off your knees. I'm just a man like you. No, he doesn't. He encourages him. Don't be afraid. In other words, I think he's saying, look, Peter, you're right. I am God in the flesh. And yes, you're right. You are sinful. Your awe and humility is right. What you need to know is that I'm not here to harm you, but to know you and to change you. So there is something in Peter's awe and reverence here that is absolutely right. His humility before Jesus is spot on. Falling at his knees, it's not overkill. It is a right reaction. And so the question comes to us then, what about us? Are we awestruck by Jesus? Do we ever need to be told, don't be afraid of Jesus? Or have we become just so kind of chilled out and casual that if anything, we're more likely to give Jesus the equivalent of a punch in the arm, a friendly punch in the arm, rather than fall at his knees in worship? C.S. Lewis in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, that is one of his wonderful novels and stories. When speaking about Aslan, the lion, who's the Christ figure, one of the little girl asks of Aslan, the Christ figure, is he quite safe? I should feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. And the answer she's given is, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. And I think that captures something of the Lord Jesus here. Is Jesus safe? That's not the right word. No, he's awe-inspiring. He'd take our breath away. But he is merciful. In the coming weeks, we're going to see Jesus, the friend of sinners, as he interacts with various folk. We're going to see him as compassionate and kind and caring and tender. But we mustn't assume that, well, that's because he's like us and he's flawed like us and he's sinful like us. No, he's holy. He's mighty. He's got extraordinary power, extraordinary authority. Now, he's the friend of sinners because he's merciful. So the question comes to us, how big is your Jesus? Big enough that we would fall at his knees in awe. Big enough that we would need reassurance not to be afraid of him. Big enough that, like Peter, we would feel small next to him and humble when we think of how sinful we are. Well, if not, I think Luke would tell us, look, your Jesus is too small. You need to expand your understanding of him. So what have we said? Well, we've said a bigger, a truer view of the true Jesus. It'll increase our reverence, like Peter. It'll fuel our worship. It'll crush our pride. Any sense that we have that, oh, well, he's lucky to have me on his team. Or, well, of course I'm his friend. It'll crush that complacency. But finally, a bigger and truer view of Jesus will also transform what we live for. And I think that's what we see in verses 10 and 11 at the end of this passage. Let me read from halfway through verse 10. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. For Peter, this encounter with Jesus, it doesn't just lead to a moment of worship and humility. It completely changes Peter's life. It's actually one of the indications that what happened here was true. It's reliable. It convinced the skeptical fishermen so much that he left everything to follow. It changed his life. And I think for Peter, it was because he realized that, well, if this man has complete authority over his creation, then he has complete authority over me, because after all, I'm one of his creatures too. So having summoned the fish, Jesus now summons Peter and tells him that he will now fish for people. And because of his encounter with the Lord Jesus, without any hesitation, he leaves everything. His boat, all of the equipment, all of the fish that they've just caught. I mean, who knows how much that's worth? Everything, his livelihood, to follow Jesus. Which sounds, at least to my ear, is kind of crazy. You know, can you imagine if tomorrow your spouse or your friend or your housemate comes to you and says, well, look, I've just left my job. I've just given away all of my earthly possessions. And I'm now going to devote my life to a man that I was speaking to earlier this morning. If someone says that to us, the alarm bells are going, aren't they? They're thinking, what are you doing? This is crazy. But actually, when it comes to Jesus, anything short of total allegiance would be crazy, in fact. Because like we were saying, Jesus is our creator. He is the one with complete authority over the entire cosmos. He can summon shoals of fish from nowhere without even speaking. Such is his control and might and power. So total allegiance to him, it isn't actually crazy. If anything's crazy, it would be anything that's less than total allegiance. And that is what a truer and bigger view of Jesus will do for us too. Like it did for Peter, it will transform us, transform our lives, transform our allegiances, so that he becomes the number one undisputed person in our life. But does that mean that tomorrow you need to hand in your notice and sell all your stuff on eBay and move to some far off place to fish for people? Well, actually, it might do. Some will do that, and they're not mad to do it. Shoals of people, you might say, across the world have been caught for Jesus because people like Peter have given up everything to go fishing for them. It's not mad, actually. So it might mean that, but not necessarily. Peter is an apostle. He is unique. And actually, as Christians, in many cases, we're called to stay where we are. But whether we stay or go, whether we serve him in the workplace or at home or on the mission field, all of us are called to give him total allegiance, to put him first, and to get on board with his mission of fishing for people. So whether that's in Moldova, you think of some of our mission partners there, or up the road in the Maltings, or in the mechanics lecture, this is who we are. We are fishers of people, followers of Jesus, given we are to give him total allegiance. And that is what a bigger and truer picture of Jesus will do for us. It will transform how we live. But as we close, it might just be that we are like that psalmist in Psalm 73 that we were reading about earlier. We feel low on energy when it comes to serving him. We just feel slow and hesitant to go all out. And so if that's us, well, we've got to come back to the Lord Jesus. We've got to reflect on him again. We've got to look at him and catch a glimpse of his majesty, of his power, of his authority, of his holiness. And that will fuel us. The almighty, powerful, majestic, holy yet merciful creator. Only that will lead us to humble awe and to all-out service of him. So with that in mind, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for the Lord Jesus. We're sorry for our small view of him. Please expand our understanding of him. Please would we catch a glimpse of his majesty and power and authority. Please, like Peter, would we be those who are in awe at him, recognizing that he is your son. Please would seeing him and seeing his perfection and his beauty humble us. Would we throw ourselves on his mercy? And we pray that seeing the Lord Jesus like this would change us. We pray that, like Peter, we would give him our total allegiance, wherever that is. Help us to be those who fish for others because of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.